refuge in the shadow of your wings. Thank you that we can come to sit at your feet, lean back against you and breathe and feel your heartbeat, and that that's your heart for us. Thank you that we can raise our voices in church, in your presence, in the presence of your Spirit, and that that glorifies you and that it pleases your heart to hear our voices raised to you. This morning I just ask that my words be pleasing to you and be the words of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and that you would touch the hearts of those who hear. So we did go to a retreat yesterday, Carol and Lynn and I, and got some amazing things as usual. And one of them was this little book called Come Away, My Beloved, which just fitted really well in about with what I was going to talk about today. And there's a little bit in here about praise. It's an interesting book because it's written in it's written like the old King James. So just let it wash over you. It says, "So praise me continually, for praise worketh faith, and God inhabiteth the praise of his people. If ever I seem to be far from thee, praise. If ever darkness seemeth to press upon thee, know this, thou hast neglected to praise me. Love me, pour out thy adoration and worship. Be sure of this, love never faileth. Loving me never fails to bring me to thy side. He seeth me most clearly who lovest me most dearly." It's a great little book. You can borrow it if you like. And this is my other great little book, which has only been published this year, and it's attributed to Noel and Barbara Bell, co-written with a friend of ours from C3 Church who was the secretary of the ministry they were involved in. And these two went about setting up a ministry of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And God led them to do that. They were having a group meeting with a group of leaders from around the world in Canberra, and they were sort of sitting seeking the Lord for what they were going to talk about. You know, how was it going to run the sessions? You know, was there going to be speakers and all that? And they just got nothing at all. And God just said to them, "Just do it. Just go, and I'll lead you." And that's what He did. And it turned into this amazing thing where it went on to meeting after meeting, where leaders would come and they would just spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus, just worshipping, just being silent, just listening. And the things that are recorded in here that Jesus said to them is just amazing. The words of prophecy, the just the really deep and personal things he said to people and to for their churches. And I thought, oh, that is just amazing, the idea of just coming and sitting and humbling and listening. And you know, you don't have to come in your devotion time every morning. Quiet time with Jesus is called quiet time for a reason. You don't have to be studying, you don't have to have your prayer list lined up or anything like that. So even if you're tired and you don't feel like it, you can just come. It's so releasing. Yeah. Because I'm not very good at getting my thoughts in order, and especially not in the morning. There's so many distractions, aren't there, that get in the way. I'll just have a cup of tea. I'll just go and shut that blind. Let's see who's on Facebook. Put another log on the fire. Absolutely, yeah. So as I was sitting at the feet of Jesus for what to write in this sermon, this was the book that he put before me, but he told me some things that I really felt were his Spirit speaking to us in the church. And this is what he said: "Get ready, I will build my church. I will do great signs and wonders. I am beginning a new thing. Come to me and be part of it. Come to me, just come to me." Yeah, and we are beginning a new thing. Are we not? Yeah, so it's actually about Jesus. It's not about us. And that was a really hard thing for me when I was contemplating becoming a Christian. You know, why would you want to why is it all about him? Why do I want to just sing songs about how great God is? You know, that's not really something you do. You know, I grew up in a house where it was every man for himself. Yep, you got in first. You got the best bit of bacon. You got in, had your shower first. There wasn't much of doing something simply because you loved someone else, especially not about, among siblings. So that was a concept that had to be learned. That sort of concept is called dying to self. So we have died to self. We are living the resurrection life. Andy was talking about this a couple of weeks ago, talking about John 15 and about the vine, about remaining in the vine, remain in me and I will remain in you. And how do we remain in him? Anyone remember that? Obey my commands. How do you obey his commands? Love one another. Yeah, so that's the whole circle thing all the time. Love each other. I love you. Remain in my love. You remain in my love by being obedient. You be obedient by loving. So how do we love? How do we get that? Where do we get that ability from? I think we get it from him. Yeah, Jesus loves us so much. It's that vision of the bride, you know, the bride and the bridegroom waiting for the wedding night. They haven't been living together like people do these days. It was something really, really exciting because now you've got to be together. You've got to love each other. And you got to be joined together on the night of that wedding. So when you're getting carried over the threshold, what's on your mind is not, oh gosh, there's a lot of dust there on that hall stand. I better just get that. Oh, darling, are you hungry? Because I could just whip us up a little omelette if you like. that's not really on the mind. And imagine if that's what you said to your husband, ladies. I think he'd be a bit crestfallen. But no, yeah, as that happens, I imagine you'd fall into each other's arms and everything else would fade away, just that you at last were together. And then that might be a bit weird for men to think about, so I was thinking, well, it's kind of like that we become the best man, and rather than that's not your moment when you're the best man. It's a groom's moment. You're standing there and you're just doing everything to him. You're standing back. You're allowing him to be in the middle. You're allowing him to receive the gift. And at that time, your eyes are not fixed on yourself. You're dead to self, and you're putting into the life. And so we are to glorify Jesus. So in John 17, verse 9, Jesus is praying as he's about to go and lead up to the cross, and he says, "My prayer is not for the world, but for those whom you have given me, Father, because they belong to you, and all who are mine belong to you, and you've given them to me, so they bring me glory." That's the point. All to glorify Jesus. "Father, I want these whom you've given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." Jesus wants us to be with him. We are God the Father's gift to Jesus to bring glory to him. He loves us. He wants us close so that we know his love and are able to love others. In John 15, 9, he says, "I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." Yeah, it's not just all about him either. There's reward. He wants to give it back. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And speaking of laying down one's life, before Zoe started school this year, I went in to help her clean up her classroom, and she was there, and I drove in the car park. Another car drove in beside me, and this young lady got out and she was like, "Oh, hi." And she came over with a big smile and put out a hand to shake my hand, and she says, "Hi, I'm Angela. Oh, I'm the new teacher here. You know, how are you?" And I said, "Oh, well, I'm just Zoe's mum, and she's a new teacher too." And so... And then went off to the classroom, but she really stayed with me because she was such a gorgeous, bright little girl. And then this week, Zoe was saying, I asked her, how was she going? And she said, "Oh, she's had a lung transplant." I said, "Yeah, she had cystic fibrosis, and so she had a lung transplant. She had to take a year off uni towards the end, and she had that, and then she came back and finished." And so which was just amazing. Really, she, all through her high school, she'd had to drag along an oxygen cylinder with her, and she relied on that right up until she had the transplant. And she got that new life. She had been given that new life, and it just shone out of her. She was so glad to be alive. You know, when you have that kind of life given to you, that kind of new life, you don't just hide it. You don't just forget about it. You know, every minute of every day, she breathes with those lungs. She uses that gift. And I thought, that explains it all. It really does. So love is that fruit we are to bear because of the new life we have. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And it says that this is the greatest because this is the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us. When we obey Jesus, we're connected to him. When we're connected to him, we're in the center of his love for us. We bring him the glory he deserves, and we can love each other. So how do we get that ability to love each other? We can't, like, you want to make a orange juice in the morning, so you don't just go over to the stove and cook up yourself an orange, do you? Put in a bit of ingredients? You can't, because an orange grows on an orange tree. So we cannot make fruit ourselves unless we are attached to the vine. And it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So in John 15, verse 4 and 5, which should actually, I like reading verse 4, 5, then verse 4, it says, "Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." So remaining has got something to do with being close, sitting at the feet of Jesus, coming, sitting, listening, connecting, sitting at his feet. And when we do that, that vine gives us food, gives us water. The roots give us structure into the ground, firmness. We don't blow away in the wind. We get stability. We get to stand upright. We get to be in the sun instead of lying down on the ground. That those roots and that the genetics of that vine which we have inside us give us are holy. They give us our identity and our nature. We take on the nature of God. If the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be holy too. So we get engrafted. We get a little slick put into that vine when we're saved, and it's into the bark, and it's taped up, and our life begins to flow with the life of the vine. We become sustained by the roots of the vine itself. And this is all done by the Holy Spirit with his work and his help. It comes with sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his voice and learning from him. Yeah, so if you become disconnected, I was just looking at this thing at the retreat yesterday. It was this kind of dead-looking stick bush, looked a bit like a chili, and it had all these shriveled looking fruits on it. Some of them had almost got to red, they got to orange, but they were all squashy. And I thought, yeah, that's what happens when we're not really staying connected to the vine. But the other one is even when we are connected to the vine, even though we don't live forever, our fruit goes on. It's strong and lasting. I was looking at the pumpkin vines in Bev's pumpkin patch the other day, and she's got these great big Queensland blues just plop, plop, lying all over the place. The frost came, the vine shriveled up, the leaves are all black and gone, and there's just these pumpkins sitting there. And they sit there all winter because they're good fruit. They won't rot. They'll just sit there. So that's the kind of fruit that we can have when we stay sitting, regularly coming back to the feet of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus also said in John 16:33, "Although you may have many trials and sorrows, take heart because I've overcome the world." So why wouldn't we go to the one who's overcome? Go to him when we have trials and troubles. Because he also said, "I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come from the Father and will testify all about me." He also says, "There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, not on his own, but will tell you what he's heard. He'll tell you about the future. He'll bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. and all that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will tell you what he receives from me. So the Spirit is wholly trustworthy. He's wholly God. He's only repeating what he hears from God. So when it's him we come to, when it's him we sit quietly and seek and listen to, we are hearing the words of God himself. The Spirit of Jesus who has overcome. Yeah. In James 4, various verses from there, 7 to 8 and 10, James says, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honour. This is where it's saying, this James saying, come, do it. Purify yourself. Come close to God. Come close to him. That is how you will be purified. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more like him we will become. But we don't lose our own identity. We don't lose our body, our physical self, our looks, and we don't lose our personality. We don't lose our giftings, our skills, our friends, or anything else that's good in our lives. The death to self is to our yearnings and seekings that are apart from God and against him. We want to live in the resurrection life. And when we do that, it's not like we're losing something. It's we are gaining the joy of serving Jesus. It becomes a joy. He changes us to believe it's a joy. So I'm no longer thinking, what, I've got to praise him the whole time. He's changed me to believe that that is something I really love doing. Yeah. Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Coming to his feet and worshipping humbles us and raises him. So it's a coming and spending that time's like kids learning to cook. They just, when they're little and, you know, they're being naughty at dinner time and you've got to just get that cooking done, you plonk them up on the bench and there they sit and you're not teaching them anything. You're probably not even looking at them because you're just rushing to get it done. And they're just sitting there with you and they're just watching. And they're just taking it all in. And then one day you can say, can you peel that potato for me? And they won't just look at you blank. They'll go to the drawer and get the peeler. Wow. So that's what happens to us also when we sit at the feet of Jesus. We just unconsciously absorb what he has for us. So that happens when we worship corporately and also when we worship in our own space. Even in our own space, worshipping brings in the presence of God. Jesus will pour out the Spirit of praise on us to help us to start worshipping him. Often you might feel like it's not really flowing, and then just the very act of doing that, Jesus starts to pour in that Spirit of praise and you find that flows more easily. Jesus, it sets the stage for him to minister to us at a deeper level. It opens up his word in a more powerful and penetrating way. It opens up his heart, our hearts, to his life-giving words and the gifts of his Spirit. He purifies us and places a longing in our hearts to be with him. He sees us like lights or stars in the universe and he sends angels to accompany us. Worshipping at the feet of Jesus puts us in place and readies us to listen and receive. Yeah, it sets the scene, calms us down. It teaches us patience and obedience as we wait on his purposes for us to be revealed. And he might not do that all in one go, so we just got to keep coming, keep listening, keep sitting, keep being patient, keeping obeying all the steps he gives us. So he cares for us deeply, and when we come to the altar, we're allowing him to work in and for us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, this is Romans 8:26. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit's saying. And the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. So you don't have to worry either whether, you know, what to pray for, what's this about. It's because the Holy Spirit's there. He's got the agenda. He knows, and the mere act of you being there means the Holy Spirit can come and bring what he needs to bring to God for you. Yeah, sometimes it's like parents and children, you know, your kids come running in, "Mum, I'm hungry," you know, "Oh, I've hurt my knee," or, "Dad, can I borrow the car keys?" And that's all part of normal family life, but that's not all it is. What his parents really want is for them to come and just sit down and be with us and, you know, help us to do the gardening or sit just to enjoy time being with each other. That's what really makes parenting worthwhile. But there's a song, that Cat's in the Cradle. You know that song? The Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. The little boy, just all he wants is his dad to come and play ball with him. He just idolises his dad. "Dad, come on, come and play." But the dad's always busy. He's always got to go to work. There's never the chance. And the boy grows up and he still idolises that dad. And one day he comes home from college and he just comes in the door. He's busy. He's out there. He's got his independent life. And the dad says, "Come, sit for a while." And the son says, "Oh, I'm busy. Dad, can I borrow the car keys and can you give me $10? And out he goes. And the moment is lost it's really sad. But our Father God is not like that. We don't, if we ask him to come and play, to come and be with us, he's always there. He's never going to say no. Your Father knows what you need. So we need to develop the habit of coming with an attitude of praise and worship regularly so we can receive what we need because we know each other so well. Our need is to hear his message to us personally. We don't only need help with our worldly problems. He knows. He already knows what we need. Like Abram was God's man. God said that Abram believed the Lord and that God credited that to him as righteousness. And righteousness means right relationship with God. So Abram was doing something right in his relationship with God. And it says that, you know, every time God would say, "Leave and go to Canaan," and up would get Abram and he'd go. And then God would speak to him again and he'd build an altar. Every time something significant happened, Abram built an altar and there he worshipped the Lord. And that should be for us as well. We don't have to actually build one, but the altar is where we come to be with him. But not only did Abram worship the Lord, and not only did the Lord say, "Get up and go, Abram," he knew what was Abram's most important need. He didn't have a son. He had no heir. Abram was a very wealthy man. He had about 200 and something soldiers. He wasn't just this loner wandering around the desert with Sarai. And so all of that was going to go to his servant unless he had a son and heir. And God knew that, and God took that in hand too, and that was a promise that he made to Abram and a promise that he fulfilled. So Abram wasn't worrying about that. He was actually on God's mission, and God was taking care of everything else that he needed. And some of the things that God will do for us when we sit at his feet, he will teach us through visions, through covenants like he did with Abram, instructions that we'll perceive or hear or read in his word. He will credit us with righteousness. He will give us wisdom from heaven and teach us how to love. So when I think of, it's a bit like James Bond. James Bond's been out on mission and he comes back and he comes back to headquarters and he's sitting there debriefing or whatever he does, and M comes to him with the envelope and says, "You know, this is what I've got for you next, your next mission. If it was Mission Impossible, it would be, should you choose to accept it?" Which, of course, he does, of course. But he doesn't just have to go out into this dangerous new mission. He's got Q, the nerd, who's going to show him all the new gadgets he's been developing while James Bond's been out there nearly getting killed. You know, the car with the headlights that shoot laser beams and the mobile phone that takes infrared pictures. And so, yeah, so that's what he gets when he comes back to headquarters. So come back to headquarters, people, and God will give you what you need and he'll send you out on your next mission. Yeah. So this is I think what Jesus is saying to you, come away, my beloved, sit at my feet, worship me, and I will come to you and love you and speak to you and lay out my path in front of you so you can walk with me in love. You don't have to do it on your own. I want you to be with me and bring me glory because you're mine. Come and let me teach you to love as I do, for this is the greatest thing. Let's do that for our church so that we're ready for what's coming. Thank you, Jesus.
Mate, because if they got a hold of him, there's no mercy with this spirit. Okay? Full of, in it, I looked at it when it said Hittite, it said, Hitler, you know, like you can see, I'm just saying, you know, because the name Hittite means dread or fear. That's what the meaning of the word Hittite means, dread or fear. Now, the Hittite comes from the root word meaning affright, make afraid, scared, terrified, broken, and amazed. So that's what the word means. Now, fear causes us to shrink back in our... Just don't go ahead, watch, you're going ahead of what things are said. Thanks. Fear causes us to shrink back in our walk with God, become enslaved to Satan's snares and woes. And terror causes us to lack empathy, to hide and mask our sin, to strike out in anger. That's what I meant about the ISIS. See, that's why we have of other nations, we lack empathy towards them when they're not, you know, me included, you know, you lack the empathy of the other nations to come as refugees, don't you? Because of what you see, what, you know, you don't want that here. And that's what terror and fear does to you. It does build in us a lack of empathy, and it makes us to strike out in anger. We've seen that. We see it all over the world. This is what this spirit does, the Hittite spirit. The next one. Discouragement causes us to just give up with God and ultimately with life itself. This is depression. This is that where we just... This is what the Hittite spirit will do. It will cause you to go to depression. And it ultimately ends up in suicide or the loss of salvation. You know, either way, it's very sad. So that's what the Hittites... Next one. Fear is faith against God. That's what it is. Fear is faith against God. The next one. Fear is faith in Satan and his evil plans. See, you have, because you think, if you fear, you think that his plans are going to work. Okay? The next one. It says, fear is one of the root causes of disobedience and rebellion against God. This is a root cause, the fear is. Next. And what was the world? The world is, that's what the world is, isn't it? Full of fear these days. And this is what we're breeding in our world today. The word of God is the slayer of this giant. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. That is how we will conquer this giant. Next. Okay, I've got some text. It says, Psalm 6:2, it says, have mercy on me, Lord, because I'm frail. Heal me, Lord, because my bones are shaking in terror. So if you are in fear or if you feel depressed or down, go to the Lord and ask him to heal you. Come to the Lord. Or go to a friend that you know that's strong in the Lord and to encourage and build you up and pray for you. And that's what the next one, Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything. Rather bring up all your requests to God in your prayers and petitions along with giving thanks. Next. The other one says, I will show whom you should fear. Fear is the one who, after you have been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. I tell you, that is the one you should fear. Don't worry about what man does to you. So get right with God, not man. Don't try to please man, but please God. Next one. Deuteronomy 31:6. I love this text. Be strong, be fearless, don't be afraid, and don't be scared by your enemies, because the Lord your God is the one who marches with you. He won't let you down, and he won't abandon you. Now, what better text can you get? If you all feel fear, don't be scared, because God is right with you, and he won't abandon you. You've got him. You remember, not the height or depth or width can separate you from God. So don't be feared. Be feared of man. Don't be fear of God if you're on the wrong side. Don't get close to God and don't worry about man. Next one. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See the three of them? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And nothing works without love. And the other one is a sound mind. Keep your mind clear and sound. Don't cloud your mind with, drug. Don't keep yourself clear. Because that's the way you worship God, is when you have a clear mind, you're fresh. That's how you communicate with God. Lose your clear mind, how can you communicate with God? Be very hard. So always keep yourself with a clear mind, and it's with love and it's without power. The next one, last one. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love, see? But perfect love drives out all fear, because fear expects punishment. See, when you're in love, you don't expect punishment. But when you fear, you expect punishment. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. So if you feel a bit of fear, well, you need to go into God and ask for God to pour his love over you and take the fear away. That's as clear as that. You just come to God. Don't fear about the world, because God is your best friend and companion. Next one. Okay, we're going to the Jebusite spirit. And now, the Jebusite spirit is accusation, guilt, and condemnation. Now, the word Jebusite means treading or trodden down. So you couldn't get more condemnation than that. The word has its meaning. So when they conquered this nation was a nation of... they were a different nation. But you can see why God told them to take these people out of the land, because all these things would just destroy their relationship with God. So he wanted to clear all these nations. That's why he said, make no covenant with them and show no favour with them. Now that is just as relevant for us today, because we are facing these giants in our everyday life. Okay, the next. Jebusite comes from the Hebrew root word, which means to tread down with the feet, to pollute and defile our faith in God. That's the root meaning of the Hebrew word. The next. Now, we know this one. I'll just get there. Okay. It is a fight. That's what we're in for. It is a fight, and we are commanded by God to fight and to be prepared to fight. We're not meant to just sit back and let things roll. We are meant to be warriors. That's why I chose the warrior. See, our next one. Our salvation is described in the New Testament as a fight of faith. So that's why I said we have to fight. And we have a look at the text in 1 Timothy 6:12. And it says, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to eternal life for which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. Now that's... So you can see God is asking us to fight the fight of faith. The next one. Okay. Constant accusations of our present and past failures with God. Now, isn't that where God, Satan, he plays with your mind? Oh, I failed today. I've done it so many times. And you just keep falling for that same trap. Well, Satan will hit you with that every time. And your past failures. Look, you're not worthwhile because look at the things you've done in the past. How can God love you? This is why this is the Spirit. Don't let the Spirit take over you. The next one, it says, beat us down by guilt and condemnation until faith, hope and trust in God is destroyed beyond all hope. That's what it does. Okay, next. It says, causes us to choose our feelings over choosing the blood of Jesus. You shouldn't say, I feel saved, because our feelings will deceive us. Okay, because you might not feel saved, but if Satan's oppressing you, accusing you, always claim the blood of Jesus. That is it. That's what we got. Remember Paul, he said, I try to do what I do. And you know, that Roman, he goes and says, what a wretched man am I. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Isn't that what he said? That's what he says. The blood of Jesus. Don't go for your feelings. That will deceive you every time. Go for the blood of Jesus. That is what saves you and sanctifies you. The main excuse for not fighting and not believing is, I feel condemned. I feel guilty. Well, we are. We're all guilty and fall short to the glory of God. We know that. So forget that I feel condemned and I feel... You've got the blood of Jesus. Bring it. That's your fight. The word of God is your fight against Satan accusing it. You say, I know I'm no good in that respect, but Jesus is good and he loves me. And that's all that matters. Next. It says, this is why you don't get caught up with the thing. It says 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Endure suffering along with me. See, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because he's saying we're soldiers. So what do soldiers do? They fight. So he says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Now, that's a very good text. So don't get caught up in civilian life. Get caught up in the matters of the word of God and of God. That is what we should be, because we are now warriors for Christ. So don't get caught up in civilian affairs of civilian life, because how can you please Jesus? Get into what God has purpose for your life. Okay, next. Now, because I have gone into depth, The next three, the Girgashites, the Perizzites and the Hivites, I'll just tell you what the meanings of them, and I'll come later and say the root meaning, you know, and all that later. Okay, the first one is the Girgashite spirit. No, back one. Girgashite spirit, going back to the filth God saved you from. That is what the Girgashite spirit is. There is in-depth why, okay? The word is quite incredible, how the root meaning of the word and all that. So Yeah, it's going back to the filth that God saved you from. The next one is the parasite spirit. It's the demonic oppression spirit. Now, this one means, if you have a look at the root word, of a town or a city or a village that is unwalled. That means no hedge of protection. So if you play with this spirit for any short length of time, the walls come down. You're not protected. This is the one that Saul went for. And his walls were down and he ended up getting deceived by the medium and fell on his own sword and committed suicide. And lost the battle. It didn't listen. Once you get in that one, that's a serious spirit. So the demonic oppression, that's what that is. There's someone like Saul and, you know, and those matters. The next one is the Hivite spirit. This is loving the things of the world, but it also has the meaning where it comes. You know, that's the angel of light. He comes as an angel of light and all that. That is what the Hivite spirit is. The Hivite spirit is, it comes as a fraud. It appears to be of God, but it's a fleshly wealth of God, you know, but it has nothing to do with God. And it's a very deceiving one. That one will deceive you. That will take you down the wrong road. You know, you've seen the little pebbles and all the cults that go along and they go down. Well, they pretend that they're the false prophet and all this sort of thing. That is the one. It will deceive you. So they're the set. So we go to the overall. So that's the overall, the seven of them, okay? Now, this is some towards the end. Okay, John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Next one. 1 John 2:15-17. Don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Everything that is in the world, the craving for whatever the body feels, the craving for whatever the eyes see, and the arrogant pride in one's possessions is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and its cravings are passing away. But the person who does the will of God remains forever. Now, just to finish, this is the theme. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the God's armour, all of God's armour, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, this is the first armour. First armour is the sword of the Spirit. So we need to get the sword of the Spirit. The next one is the helmet of salvation. And the next one is the breastplate of righteousness. And the next one is the shield of faith. And the next one is the belt of truth. And the finally, which we all should love, is the gospel of peace. That's the full armour of God. That is to become a fully fledged warrior for God so you won't fail against the devil's schemes that we see up there. We've got to put on not half of the armour because he'll get you somewhere else. Put on the full armour of God and you can defeat every one of those giants. Every one of them. So I ask you, today I was going to set up So put on the neck. So the full armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you will take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's in Ephesians 6:11. So that's what we've got to do. We've got to pull on the full armor of God. So let's say our amen, blessing, glory and honour. I thank you for listening. And I think it's a very important thing to fight these battles. We all have different battles. Some of the giants we have no trouble because we're giants ourselves, because we're strong in that area. You're not going to have a problem with that giant because you're strong. You're like a Caleb, you're like a Joshua, and you say, I can go and take over that giant. But there's some, you say, they're real big, I have trouble in that area. But once you become strong against all those giants, your life, you will start to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. Don't allow any one of those giants to get a hold of you. Shield, use all those shields that I've told you, the shield of faith and all that. Make sure you take the full armour of God. So, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One more. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Have a good week.